Thank you for tuning in to Highland Chapel Online. My name is Nick Calloway. I'm one of the pastors here at HC. We love being able to offer this resource, but please don't let it take the place of gathering with your local church. What a privilege it is to be known, to be seen, and to enjoy the fellowship of believers. But while you're here, we hope that God's word is encouraging to you and that you'll respond to His message. Have a great day.
Good morning. How's everyone today? Pastor Nick, they were a little quiet on you. I thought the wardrobe joke was really funny. And they let you down. I mean, I was gonna come in hot with like vest season is the best season. And even then, they don't laugh. Y'all doing okay? My name is Luke, one of the pastors here. It's good to see you, church. You glad to be here? All right, I just need to speak to the elephant in the room. I lost my voice on Wednesday, been battling a little illness, so I need the praying people in the room. Will you pray for me as I preach that the good Lord would allow me to maintain my voice? Can you do that for me, church? Can I have some people just say, I'll pray for you, Luke, right now? It's okay. We can ask each other to pray for one another. Ain't that right? Had a pastor or a professor in school, he said, shame on the man that takes the word of life and presents it in such a way that is boring. And so I try every week through inflection and fun and energy to bring the word of life to life for you. But forgive me today if my tone is a little bit monotone. I'm going to try to keep some in the tank, but please pray for me. But last week was an awesome week. Pastor Nick touched on it again today. He spoke about light the way. And what I want you to understand about what Pastor Nick said is when he said, man, we need to look at what we are tempted to spend on earthly and then transition it into this kingdom focus mindset is what he was saying. And I'll put it in my terms. He was saying, don't spend your money on foolishness. Like don't waste your money. What is Light the Way? Light the Way is a capital campaign to raise finances, and we do not apologize about that. Light the Way is a capital campaign in which we as a church are going to be better together. We're going to bring our resources together to hopefully through the wonderful help of our awesome God that we learned about last week to get this goal accomplished. But we don't apologize. We are asking you and your family over the next 3 weeks now, October the 6th, we're going to come together as a church. We're going to have a special time where you're going to present that faith promise. What is that faith promise? That faith promise is something that you hopefully are praying about right now with your family. You're looking at your budget. You're looking at your life. You're looking at how you spend your money. And you're going, you know what? We can do without that. Like, that's something that we don't have to have. Like the world will still spend whether or not I spend my money on that. So maybe we need to take that fund, that resource, and maybe we need to say, God, is this what you want me to give? Is this what you want me to commit to? So we are asking through Light the Way Capital Campaign Fund is that you commit to a certain amount of time giving a certain amount of money. It's going to take a lot of time. It's going to take a lot of resources. But are you excited about that, Holland Chapel? Like, are you excited about what God is going to do with your sacrifice? I believe He can do anything and everything, and He's going to use Holland Chapel to make sure that the gospel goes forward not only in Saline County but around the world. Are you with me, church? I'm excited to see what God is going to do. Last week, we launched our sermon series called Better Together. Within that sermon series, we looked at the wonderful leader Nehemiah. And in chapter 1, the wonderful leader Nehemiah started everything with prayer. And that was one of our takeaways last week, that everything starts with prayer. And if you remember there, at the end of the message, we had a wonderful time gathering as a church, demonstrating that we are better together, and we locked arms and we prayed for God to do a mighty work. So everything starts with prayer. That's what we learned last week from Nehemiah chapter 1. I want you to go ahead and take your Bibles. I want you to go to Nehemiah chapter 2, but we're going to get there a little later because there are some things that we've got to talk about. Ultimately, we're going to get to Nehemiah and we're going to learn a lot from him. But I think we need to be warned about some things, church. Do you like to be warned about some things? Like if something is ahead of you, don't you appreciate somebody coming to you and say, hey, that's a potential landmine. Hey, that's a potential hurdle. Hey, that could possibly trip you up. Don't you love it when people give you a warning? I think God gives us a lot of warnings, and we need to make sure that we listen. So I'm just going to tell you right now, Light the Way is going to take multiple years, and it's going to take multi-million dollars. It's no small project. So along the way, as we as a church are hopefully going to be better together, but we're facing this project, there are going to be lots. Are you with me, Holland Chapel? Are you hearing? There are going to be lots of opportunities for us as a church to get discouraged and to get distracted. Raise your hand if you've ever been discouraged. Raise your hand. Like, we've all been discouraged at life. Raise your hand if you've been discouraged in like your faith walk. You ever been discouraged trying to follow Jesus? Absolutely. Raise your hand if you've ever been distracted. Do we have any people in here that just get easily distracted? Those that suffer from the ADD, you know what I'm talking about? My goodness. Like, you just get distracted, the drop of a hat. You ever been distracted trying to pursue Jesus? Man, it so easily can happen, right? Well, church, I want to warn us that as we're looking at a project like Light the Way, and we're trying to build a facility, we're trying to move forward, that please, I need you to hear me. I need every ear to tune in right now. Throughout this journey, we will be faced with discouragement. Do you believe that, church? Throughout this journey, we're going to be faced with distractions. Do you believe that, Holland Chapel? Satan wants nothing more. Please hear me. Satan wants nothing more than to take a mighty movement of God and derail it. Satan wants nothing more than to take the people of Holland Chapel and to get us discouraged and to get us distracted. Because when we start to get discouraged, like we're looking at the multiple year project, we're looking at all the money we got to raise. How are we ever going to do that? Like, Lord, is that really something we can do? Like, we're a year in, we hadn't reached our goal. And they keep showing pictures of the building. I'm just not crazy about the way that looks. And blah, blah, blah. Are you with me, church? All right, you're seeing all the ways that Satan can creep in and get you distracted. All the ways that Satan can creep into your life and get you discouraged. When that happens, it's never beneficial to you personally, and it's never beneficial to the church. Like, it's very unhealthy for God's people to get distracted and discouraged. I want you to write this down. There are dangers of being distracted and being discouraged. There are dangers in that. Well, Pastor, what are the dangers? Now, remember, I'm giving you a warning. And as we said last week, I think I need to say it again. As we jump into the topics today, they absolutely apply to you personally, but they also apply to us as a church, okay? Just like last week, we're going to look at principles. We're going to look at the things that will apply to you personally in your walk with Jesus, but also apply to us as a church. So what are those dangers? Why is it so dangerous to be discouraged and be distracted? The first thing that I want you to write down is this, church, that discouragement leads to disobedience. Now, maybe underneath that, you need to preface it with this, like it can lead to disobedience. Not always, but it certainly can lead to disobedience. Discouragement, when your heart is discouraged, it can lead you to be disobedient to what God has asked you to do. Let's look at Scripture, Exodus chapter 6, verse 9. It says, so Moses told the people of Israel what the Lord had said, but they refused to listen anymore. Why? They had become too, what, church? Discouraged by the brutality of their slavery. Now, if you've been around church for any amount of time, you know the word of God, you know the story of Exodus. God's people were in captivity in Egypt, and Moses shows up on the scene to deliver them, and he approaches them and says, hey, I've received a word from the Lord. And they said, fantastic, we don't want to hear it. Why didn't they want to hear it? They were discouraged. You ever been discouraged in your life? And the last person you want to hear from is God Almighty? You ever been there personally? Well, guess what? You can get there personally, and we can get there as a church. Please make no mistake about it. These were the people of God, God's chosen people. Moses shows up as a mouthpiece of God Almighty and says, I got a word for you. And they said, we don't care. Because they were looking at the circumstances. Now you're like, Luke, we're not in captivity. Like, we haven't been beaten for a lot of years. Like, our lives aren't that bad. Like, why are you talking about this? Because as we take part in this journey, as we're looking at where God wants us to go, please hear me, discouragement can come. And when discouragement comes, just like the people of Israel at this time, they were looking at the condition that they were living in, and that condition in which they were living in allowed them to plug their ears. Like, we don't want to hear from you, God. That can happen here. We can reach a point that where we can be so discouraged about the task ahead that we don't want to hear from God anymore. Now, you might be thinking I'm taking that really far, but I've seen it. Like, we see in Scripture. So we've got to be very careful when we are tempted to face discouragement. We can see where it leads to disobedience. Like, we can see where it leads to the people of God literally closing their ears to the words of God. It can happen. Discouragement can be very, very dangerous for you. And I think it needs to be said that delayed obedience is disobedience. Any parents in the room? Like, delayed obedience is still disobedience. James says to know what to do and not to do it is a sin. So if God is saying something, God is telling us, and we drag our feet, like, that's disobedience. Like, have you ever told your child, I need you to do it, and I need you to do it now? And they're like, why? Ooh, don't fly in my house. You know what I'm talking about? I need you to do it now. Anything less is disobedience. So we need to make sure that we fight discouragement, because discouragement can lead to disobedience. So be on guard, church, for those opportunities, not just today. And maybe we need to come back to this a year from now. Maybe we need to come back to this 2 years from now and remind us that, man, discouragement can trip us up. Discouragement can hurt us. So make sure you stay on guard about being discouraged. The next thing I want you to write down is this: distractions disarm us. You ever been distracted? We all raised our hand, right? We've been distracted before. Please hear me. You can get distracted in your personal life, but we can get distracted as a church. We can take our eyes off of what God has asked us to do. And when that happens, we disarm ourselves. When that happens, we're not ready for what's next. Let's look and see what Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 3 through 7. Now remember, this is a senior pastor teaching a young pastor. And this is what he says to him. He says, endure suffering along with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Verse 4 is crucial. Soldiers don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life, for they cannot please the officer who enlisted them. And athletes cannot win the prize unless they follow the rules, unless you're Tom Brady. And hardworking farmers should be the first to enjoy the fruit of their labor. Think about what I'm saying. The Lord will help you understand all of these things. What is Paul telling Timothy in this moment? He's saying, just as a good soldier ignores the things of civilian life, you've been given a task, Timothy. Don't take your eyes off the task. You know what you should be doing. The same goes for us, church. Same goes for you personally. You've been given a task by God. Don't take your eyes off the task. Don't disarm yourself by being distracted with things that don't matter. Can I tell you a redneck story about turkey hunting? Can I? We're overdue, church. We're overdue. I count these things. I think it's been 4 weeks since I've talked redneck with you. So I was turkey hunting 1 year in Kansas. It was an ugly spring day, and then just how spring days change, they go from rainy to sunny. You know what I'm talking about? Well, turkeys hate rain. They love sunshine. The sun started to shine, and turkeys started to gobble. I've told you this before, that I'm a very emotional hunter. When things are bad, guess what? I'm low. When things are great, man, I'm loving life. So I was riding the roller coaster of hunting. So here we are. The sun is out, and I'm trying to kill a turkey. I go to this new spot. I make a little turkey sound. I won't do that for you because I'm losing my voice. I make a turkey sound, and a turkey gobbles. Woo! It's a great day. I love hearing a turkey gobble. So we get set up. We're so excited. Things are looking great. Turkeys are coming in. But then they're a wild animal. They have a mind of their own. And I had this plan. I was ready. Gun was up. I thought the turkey was coming in. It was a sure thing. But man, he slid off to the side and got quiet. Where do you think my mind went? Discouraged, church. Distracted. I'll be quite honest with you. Angry. Like, I was angry. What in the world? Like, this was supposed to be a quick hunt. Like, this turkey was playing ball with me, and then he stopped. So in that moment, I got distracted. I was looking at my circumstance. It was not working out for me. So here's what I did. I took my gun, the most useful tool in a turkey hunt, and I leaned it up a tree about 5 yards from me. I was talking to my hunting partner. I was like, man, I thought that was a done deal. And then he goes, shh, 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 right there. I was like, you kidding me? I sat down on my tree, and I looked over at my gun about 5-10 yards away from me, and there was a turkey 15 yards from me, church. And there I was. I had gotten distracted, and I had disarmed myself. I was looking at the circumstance. I allowed, here's our main takeaway. I allowed myself to be ruled by emotion, and I got distracted. I put my useful tool aside, and I couldn't accomplish the task. Silly story, I know. But are you tracking with me? Like when we get distracted, like when we have a job to do, and we get focused on things we shouldn't focus on, we disarm ourselves, and we can't accomplish the task that God has for us. Paul tells Timothy, don't get caught up in things you shouldn't get caught up in. Church, I want to warn you, it's a long journey. And I think this needs to be said. We have a pastor-elder team. I think there's 9 of us, right? People think all the time that we must agree on everything. Do you think 9 pastors agree on everything all the time? I want to hear you say it out loud. Do you think 9 pastors agree on everything all the time? No, we don't. What do you think 900 of us would do? We're not going to agree on everything all the time. And we're looking at a project like this. There is going to be multiple opportunities for us to get distracted and derailed. But church, when that happens, we disarm ourselves. But what makes the pastor team so great, what makes this church so great, and we prayed for it today on our prayer emphasis, is that we're united. We're united as a church. We move forward together. We realize that there's going to be lots of opportunities to get distracted, but we're going to push those away and focus on what God wants us to do, because distractions disarm us. So how do we fight these? Psalm 42, 5 and 6, let's learn from David, and then we'll learn from Nehemiah. We're going to come back to him, I promise. Psalm 42, 5 and the first part of 6, he says, why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in who, church? God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. God is the answer. David in this moment was low, but he knew that he had hope in God. Nehemiah, I believe Nehemiah had the same experience. That Nehemiah in his task, which we're going to talk about it in just a moment, found hope in God. And we're going to learn from him today. We're going to learn and see how he handled some distractions, see how he handled the big task that God had asked him to do, and how he was able to fight distractions, and how he was able to fight discouragement. So to do that, we need to summarize chapter 2. I'm going to give you the best synopsis that I can of Nehemiah chapter 2. I want to remind you, church, that I need you to read along with me in the book of Nehemiah. We're not going to touch every chapter. We're not going to touch every verse. Read Nehemiah on your own time, a wonderful book. You can gain so much from it. But in Nehemiah chapter 2, it picks up off that prayer that he prayed in chapter 1. And at the end of the prayer, if you remember, he said in some form or fashion, he said, God, please let the king find favor on me. Do y'all remember that? I think it's the very last line of chapter 1. Please, God, let the king find favor on me. You see, Nehemiah was a cupbearer. What does a cupbearer mean? A cupbearer was the guy who was right beside the king. Whenever the king had a meal, whenever he had something to drink, the cupbearer would test it to see if what had been placed in the plate or in the cup was poisonous and would kill the king. Like, you got to be a pretty trusted guy. However, that's a terrible job. Can we all agree on that, church? That's where Nehemiah finds himself. But because of what he is, the cupbearer, he had earned some trust with the king. You've got to trust the guy that drinks before you. And so the king had come to trust Nehemiah. Several months had gone by since he received news about what had happened in Jerusalem. And he walks into the court one day. There he finds the king and the queen. And he did his best to hide his face, because when you serve the king, you have a job to do. You put on your game face and you do your job. But he was overwhelmed with emotion. The king looked at Nehemiah and he said, "Man, I can see something is wrong with you." Can you imagine what Nehemiah thought in that moment? Oh my goodness. The king is asking me what's going on with my life. I believe some fear swept over him in that moment, but he was honest. He said, "King, my heart is troubled. I've caught news about what has happened in my hometown, like my hood, where I grew up. It's in shambles, king, and it's breaking my heart." And the king says this, "How can I help you, Nehemiah?" Whoa. Imagine really being taken aback in that moment. And he said, "Well, I would really like to go home, and I would really like to help." And the king says, "Well, how long are you going to be gone?" And Nehemiah tells him, "Well, I'm going to be gone a certain amount of time." And he says, "Okay, I'll let you go." And Nehemiah said, "Okay, well, while we're on this path, like while you're giving me some things, you ever met somebody like that? You give them an inch, they'll take a mile." That was Nehemiah, and I'm glad he did. Like, he walked to the king. He says, "Well, if you're letting me go home, I'm going to need some things when I get there. You see, I got to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. I'm going to need some timber. So can I have access to your personal forest?" And he's like, "Sure." Wow, can you believe that? Now remember his prayer. He said, "God, would you please let the king find favor upon me?" So not only is he allowed to go home, but he asked the king for his own personal timber lot to harvest the materials that he needs. He said, "Well, while I'm on it, king, can I ask that you would write me a letter so that I can have safe passage as I go home?" He said, "Sure, I'll write you a letter, but I'll do you one better. Not only will I write you a letter, I'll send some guards with you to protect you." Okay, well, while we're on it, king, you see, when I get there, I'm not going to have a place to live. So can I have a little extra lumber to build me a house? Absolutely, Nehemiah, you most certainly can. Can you believe this moment? A servant was given all of this by a king. Why? Because he prayed. He started everything with prayer. And he said, "God, allow this king to find favor upon me." So Nehemiah goes home, safe passage with all the materials that he needs, and he shows up. He doesn't want to tell people just yet what God had placed on his heart. God had placed on his heart to rebuild the wall. So Nehemiah walks around the city, looks at the task that he has to do. And here is where we're going to pick up on how this great leader was able to fight distraction and discouragement when he was given a task. Are you ready, church? I want to read. So how do we fight distraction and discouragement? I want you to write this down. The grace of God helps us. The grace of God helps us. We're going to read some passages from chapter 2 so you can see. I'm just not making all this up. Chapter 2, verse 8, and he says, "Please give me the letter addressed to Asaph, the manager of the king's forest, instructing him to give me timber. I will need it to make beams for the gates of the temple fortress, for the city walls, and for my house, for myself." And the king granted these requests because what, church? Because of what, church? The gracious hand of God was on me. Nehemiah chapter 2, 16 through 18. The city officials did not know I had been out there what I was doing, for I had not yet said anything to anyone about my plans. I had not yet spoken to the Jewish leaders, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or anyone else in the administration. But now I said to them, "You know very well what trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire." He says, "Let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and end this disgrace." Then I told them about how the what, church? Gracious hand of God had been on me, and about my conversation with the king. They replied at once, "Yes, let's rebuild the wall." So they began the good work. The gracious hand of God was on Nehemiah. He reminds me of my friend Joseph in Scripture, where it says the hand of God was on Joseph. When we see a mighty movement of God take place, it begins with prayer, but also the grace of God was resting on Nehemiah. And where the grace of God rests, wonderful things happen. And I'm going to make a statement, and I'm going to need some cheerleaders in the room. I believe, church, that God's gracious hand is on Holland Chapel. Like, do you believe that? Yes, I believe it with all my heart. Last week, we almost had 1,000 people on campus. We baptized 16 people. The week before that, 25 people said yes to membership here at Holland Chapel. Like, good things are happening. And the gracious hand of God is on Holland Chapel. So when the gracious hand of God is found somewhere, here's the warning. We need to handle it with fear and trembling. Amen? Because as quickly as it shows up, it can leave. That's the reason we fight discouragement and we fight distraction. But we do that by recognizing that the gracious hand of God is on us. Now for you personally, do you believe that God's gracious hand is upon you? If you have Jesus Christ, if you've placed your faith and hope and trust in him, I can assure you this morning, God's gracious hand is upon you. And he'll be with you. And he'll lead you. And he'll help you, just as he's helping Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a touch skittish, a little afraid to tell those in administration what God had told him. Why do you think that? Because not everybody was super excited about doing good. He had to show them. So what happens in this moment? He begins to reveal God's plan. He said, God handled it this way. God went before me. The king did this, and boy, that changed their mind, didn't it? Man, God did all of that? God's gracious hand showed up in that way? And when they heard of God's gracious hand, they couldn't help but jump in. Like, they couldn't help but take part in what was going on in Nehemiah's life and the task that he had before him. Deuteronomy 31, verse 8. It says, do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord will personally go ahead of you. He will be with you. He will neither fail you nor abandon you. Child of God, that goes for you personally. That's a promise that goes for us as a church. Listen, we're going to fight distraction. We're going to fight discouragement by believing that the gracious hand is on Holland Chapel. And not only that he is with us now, church, but we're going to believe the promise that Scripture says that he's not only with us now, but he has gone ahead of us in the future. And church, that should fill you with hope that God has already made the way. We just step in to the way. The next thing I want you to write down is this, that his work is contagious. His work, God's work, is contagious. We see that. Nehemiah said, God's gracious hand had revealed all this, and people couldn't help but say, wow, I want to be a part of that. We're going to jump to chapter 3. We're going to read 2 verses out of chapter 3. We're not going to read more because, spoiler alert, that's going to be our talking point, our emphasis next week. So I'm just going to give you a little teaser about what's going on in chapter 3. It's his work. Remember, it's the heading. His work, God's work, is contagious. Nehemiah chapter 3. Then Eliashib, the high priest, and the other priests started to rebuild at the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set up its doors, building the wall as far as a tower of the 100, which they dedicated, and the tower of Hananel. People from the town of Jericho worked next to them, and beyond them was Zakur, son of Imri. And we're going to stop right there, because if you were to continue to read in chapter 3, you will see that family group, after neighbor, all linked arms and began to work. Why? Because one man discovered that the grace of God was on him, and he'd been given a task, and that encouraged other people. Have you ever been encouraged by something good going on somewhere? Like, when something good is going on somewhere, don't you want to jump into the mix? Like, if you're catching fish in the front of the boat, I'm going to go to the front of the boat and I'm going to throw what you're throwing. You know what I'm talking about? Like, I want to be where the good is. Please hear me. I believe that is what's happening right now here at Holland Chapel, that the gracious hand of God is upon us. And God's work is contagious. And here's my hope. Not only is it contagious for the people of Saline County, but it'll be contagious for the people of Arkansas. And not only will it be contagious for the people of Arkansas, church, but it'll be contagious for the people in our great nation. But not only our great nation, but it will be contagious for the people around the globe, that they will hear the gospel of Jesus, because the gracious hand of God is upon this little church in Benton, Arkansas. Amen? That's my hope. That's my hope. And that's what we see, that God's work is contagious. So I want to ask you this, church. Are you taking part in his work? Like, are you? Like, are you the one going, I'm in? Like, I see what's happening. I see the gracious hand of God. I see it, and I can't help but be a part of it. Or are you the skeptic on the sideline? Believe it when I see it. Are you going to jump in? Because I believe with all my heart, his work is contagious. I want to put a picture on the screen. Go ahead and show that picture for me, computer man. Here we are in India. We are in a village we later determined is called Pedodi in India. And that is Pastor Nick, and that is Edgar Sathaluri, the missionary there in India. It continues to do a phenomenal work. And a group of us went over there to build this church, but actually we just watched people who were far more capable and worked a lot faster build this church. But if you see, you see the pillars there already in place. Those pillars had to be put in place. And if you look down here at the bottom right of the picture, there's that red cast iron door. We'll call that a gate. And what Edgar Sathaluri, Pastor Edgar, was doing in this moment is before the door was put in place, much of like what we see in Nehemiah 3, he wanted to dedicate it. And you see in this little village, when anything new takes place, everyone in the village takes part. Am I right, Craig Parker? Like, everybody wants to see what's going on, whether they're a believer or not. They want to come from all over and see what's going on. That's exactly what happened. Why, church? Because his work is what? His work is contagious. And in this moment, Pastor Edgar, not only did he pray over the church and dedicate it to the work of the Lord, but he shared the gospel with a lot of people that didn't know Jesus. Because when God is moving, his work is contagious. And I believe that's what we have the opportunity to do right here at Holland Chapel. His work, church, is contagious. Are you ready for all the people, all the souls that he's going to bring in his name? Are you ready? Like, his work is contagious, but the big question for you, am I going to be a part of that work? Am I going to observe from the sidelines? You see, that's how we fight distraction. We believe that the grace of God is at work, and then we take part in what he's doing. When we say yes to the grace of God, that it's evident, we say, you know what, I'm all in, I'm going to work, it leaves no room for discouragement or distraction. Don't make me remind you of this, but we may have to at some point. Believe in it, church. We've got a work to do, a long work. Fight discouragement, fight distraction. Let me pray for you. God, we love you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the instruction that it gives. Thank you for the wonderful leader Nehemiah and what he demonstrates time and time again. So God, help us to understand that distraction and discouragement will come. But God, give us the tools. Give us the awareness. We've got the warning now. So help us to fight the distractions. Help us to fight the discouragement by believing that your grace is at work here, that you're not done with Holland Chapel, that you've got a lot more to accomplish in us personally, in us as a church, but then that we would stay focused on your work, because your work is contagious. And when we are sold out to serving you, it doesn't matter what's going on around us. It doesn't matter the chatter. It doesn't matter the discouragement. It doesn't matter the distractions. We're focused on serving you. So help us, God. Help us as a church to pursue you with everything that we have. Help us to fight distraction and discouragement. And God, I just want to praise you for allowing me to maintain my voice so that I could preach to the church that I love. Thank you, God, for being good. Thank your son. Thank you for your son, Jesus. And we ask everything in his precious and holy name. Amen.